This message was recorded February 23, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, if you would please take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, and today we are in chapter 15 of the book of Exodus. God does not do His work in a vacuum, not an empty hole, but He uses means to accomplish His purpose and His will. For example, He used an ark to deliver and save Noah and his family and a flood to destroy the rest. He used a dream and an interpretation of a dream to raise up Joseph. He used a series of plagues to deliver the Hebrews. He used a sea to destroy the Egyptians. He used a raven to feed Elijah. He used a donkey to speak to Balaam. He used a fish to move Noah from where he was to Nineveh. He used another fish to reserve tax money for Jesus. He used a physical malady to humble Paul. And he used a cross to bear the Son of God to shame, suffering, and death. Now in our passage, God is going to use some bitter water to teach His elect among the Hebrews. And out of that teaching, they will move from grief to gladness. So I want to talk with you about some things that we'll find in this 15th chapter. Let me remind you, in the 14th chapter, we saw that God taught Moses, and Moses taught the people, and He said to them, "Fear not." When He said, "Fear not," He meant, "Have faith." And then He said to them, "Stand still." By standing still, He told them to persevere in faith, be preserved and persevere in faith. And then He told them that you may see Jehovah's salvation. That's the purpose of faith. Faith all the way through the Bible is in order that we might see, not appropriate, but we might see the salvation of the Lord. But the key to the whole book is in one little phrase in that 14th chapter in verse number 17, where He said, "I will get me honor." Everything in this book is summed up in that little phrase, "I will get me honor." God will be sure that all honor and all glory goes to Him. Not one particle of it will belong to man. Not one touch of it will be ours to claim for ourselves. In the second half of the 14th chapter, what we saw was God delivering the children of Israel actually out of Egypt and destroying the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. But by the time you come to the 15th chapter, Moses and the Hebrews are rejoicing. They are so happy, they are singing and they are dancing. So I want you to look with me and see some of the things that they say about the Lord. I'll just pick out a few things. In chapter 15, look in verse 3, where they said, "The Lord," and that name there is Yahweh or Jehovah. "Jehovah is a man of war. The Lord is His name." When He says that, He says, "The self-existent one," that is His name. He is a man of war, of victory, is what it's saying. Look in verse 6. "The right hand," or rather, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Now, I want you to know that all the way through the Bible, the right hand of God is not a place, but a person. And that right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, "Thy right hand, O Lord, thy Son, thy perfect one, is glorious in power, and He has dashed the enemies." Then skip on down a verse or two to verse number 10. Verse number 10, He said, "Thou didst blow with thy wind." Notice the wind is His. "Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them." Let's talk about the Egyptians down in the sea. "And they sank as lead in the mighty water. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Well, of course, there are no other gods. It's simply a way of speaking of the false gods of the many. But who is like unto thee? Is there a God that they have that is like unto thee? And the obvious rhetorical answer to that is no. By no means there is not one like thee. Then skip on down to verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The horse of Pharaoh went with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. So this song, would you like to have heard Moses sing? Moses singing that song, leading those men as they are singing these words, and they are praising God as much as they possibly can. Then in verse number 20, we're introduced to Moses' sister, called the sister of Aaron, Miriam. And she's called a prophetess, a spokesman for Jehovah, is what that means. There is no fresh revelation given to her or by her. She's called the sister of Aaron, and she took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed glorious. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So when we read all of this, what we're seeing is how happy they were. And the wilderness that was before them, why, that wilderness looked so inviting, so wondrous. It represented freedom to them. Egypt and all the armies and the Pharaoh are far in their rearview mirror. They're separated now by the Red Sea, and God has demonstrated the Egyptians cannot lay a hand on you. They're off in the distance. Oh, they're happy, but I'm going to tell you, a desperate and dark change is about to take place. It is on the horizon. And so that brings us to our text today. I want to read for you verse 22 down to the end of the chapter. So look in 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water, and 70, that would be 70, palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Let me ask you, can you see grief here, and can you see gladness here? So I want to talk with you about those two things. How they moved from grief to gladness. First of all, verse number 22, we see the wiliness of the wilderness. The wilderness of Shur typifies trouble. The name Shur itself means wall. It refers to the wall of a plateau that is before them. So when they came up out of the Red Sea and they're looking off to the east, what they found was a wall that was there, the wall of Shur. And all they could do was to travel along that wall, for they certainly could not go over it. How ironic that they had, or were about to, as we say, hit the wall. They hit their wall and they could go no further. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it refers to those in the first part of the chapter who had received a good report, and it said that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, or strangers and pilgrims in this wilderness, if you please. And that's what you are. And that's what I am. And that's all we'll ever be in this world, is strangers and pilgrims. Doesn't matter what level you may attain, how much education or money. That's all you'll ever be, is a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. This is not really our home. It's a very temporary place. That's why the Bible says that life here is just like a vapor of smoke going up into the air. Our real home is in the next life. Now, when I look around at you, I realize that there are only three categories of folks here. Only three. There are those of you who are in trouble. You're saying, how'd you know me? There are those of you who are just getting out of trouble. I hope that's you. And there are those of you who are about to be in trouble. Now, why do I say that? I say that because man is born unto trouble. As the sparks fly upward, the man who knew more about trouble than anybody else, Job, spoke those words. He also said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Jesus passed through his 33 and a half years in obedience and suffering. And do you know what he said at the end when he was out in the wilderness, if you please, out on the side of that mountain, in the garden, but a place of trouble? He said, my soul is troubled. Troubled. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said at Philippi, we suffered and we were shamefully troubled. In 1 Peter, in the first chapter, Peter referred to manifold temptations and the trial of your faith. You can't get away from it. These Hebrews had traveled 3 days. That's what we're told. They had traveled 3 days and they had found no water. Now, I've read somewhere, if my memory serves me correct, that we can live roughly 2 minutes without air, not much longer. You can go 2 days, maybe a little longer, without water. And you can go 2 weeks without food. But we are dependent upon air, upon water, and upon nourishment. They likely carried some water with them, but by the time they had arrived at the third day, their water was gone. The wives complained, the babies cried, and the men were withering. The wilderness that had looked so inviting had proven itself an immeasurable and a wily hardship. They hit their wall. The water was gone. They were in the dry desert. What were they going to do? Well, the second thing that I want you to see, you think it would get a little bit better, but if you look in verse 23 and 24, it actually gets worse. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. Now, the name Marah is a name that means bitter. So we might read that verse like this. And when they came to bitterness, they could not drink of the waters of bitterness, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called bitterness. So he repeats that word 4 times in that one little verse, talking to them about bitterness. The people could have prayed. They could have said, Moses, we'll join you in prayer about this. Moses, you're our leader. We're going to trust you, and God is going to see us through. They could have said, he delivered us out of the hand of the Egyptians. He delivered us when we were in the Red Sea. God will deliver us again. But what does verse number 24 say? It says they murmured. The word murmur, you'll notice, is made of a repeat of that word, M-U-R, M-U-R. I think that's called an onomatopoeic word, something like that. But it's a repetition of a word. And it's a word in which they are complaining. They're griping. And they're saying, what we're going to drink? We're all out of water. What are we going to do? Now, they were accustomed to the sweet waters that came from the Nile, and I've read a little about that, and supposedly that has a unique and a sweet taste to it, and they had fallen in love with it. After all, they had been there for 400 years. And the first thing was that they found no water. Now then, they have nothing but bitter water. So when they thought that their trial was about over, it simply changed shapes and became more intense. So the trials of life come quickly, and they come in various forms. That wilderness was filled, as far as they were concerned, with bitter water. James referred to diverse trials in the book of James. And that word diverse is a word that means variegated. Like if you were to look at a plant and it has some have solid green leaves and some have solid with some lighter colors that are going through, that's called variegated, many colored, diverse, diverse trials. You think you're the only one to have it? No, James knew all about it. It may be sickness for yourself, or it may be the sickness of a loved one. It may be a bill collector calling, writing, knocking at the door. It may be conflict with the boss or with a colleague, with a friend, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or even your spouse. It may be pain in your body. It may be pain in your heart. But beloved, the Hebrews weren't at Marah by happenstance. They weren't there by luck. They weren't there by mistake. It was not a failure on their part to be able to read their maps. It wasn't that their GPS had gone on the blink. They were there by God's providence. And we read a few moments ago in Isaiah 48 and verse 10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with," but that word "with" should be translated "for." "I have refined thee not for silver." And then the next phrase says, "I have chosen thee." And then it says, "in," but that should be translated "for," "the furnace of affliction." So what was their furnace? Well, it was Egypt, and then it was Shur, and then it was the bitter waters at the place that there was any water. So what is your furnace? I don't know. What is your furnace? You have to decide that. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that, now listen to this, we were appointed thereunto. The afflictions you have in life, if you're His, are there by His providence. And the best thing you can do is settle down, get in the saddle, and ride through those afflictions. Moses suffered from thirst himself. He suffered for his own family. And then he suffered from the chiding of these 3 million Hebrews. Don't be mistaken. If you have come through the Red Sea by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want you to think that because you have done so that all of your problems are in your past. It just isn't so. God means to refine and to prove you by life's bitter trials. And those bitter trials are brought about in order to get glory for Him and to make you what we're actually discussing, and that is Moses as a man of faith. They had seen many miracles, had they not? And still they disbelieved and they carped at God. Don't be like that. There is the wiliness of the wilderness. There is the weariness of the trials. But one more little thing here. The winning provision of Jehovah is just before us. Here's the truth. God led them into the arid desert, and they were to learn that they had nothing to contribute to their own salvation. Not an exercise of their will would deliver them, would it? There was not a deed of their hand. They couldn't dig a hole deep enough to find the water. There wasn't a prayer that they could make, though they should have prayed. There was nothing that could save them from death, because they were living in a dry, hopeless, and helpless state. This is a picture and an illustration of natural man, helpless and hopeless to do anything about his estate before God. But notice that it says here in verse number 25 that Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him, what an odd thing, a tree, just one tree. He showed him a tree. And He must have told Moses to do this, because Moses took that tree and he cast it into the waters. And when he cast it into the waters, that bitter water, it says, they were made sweet. What do you think that tree is? I know you're ahead of me. You've already got it figured out, don't you? Peter said, Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. On the tree. Now, some may disagree when I tell you that this tree represents the cross. Can you imagine the non-elect Hebrews saying, here we are dying of thirst, and there's Moses over here throwing a tree into the water? People look and they say, these people believe that salvation is altogether by this tree. That's ridiculous. That's insane. They're nuts. They're out of their minds. They're heretics. Well, that's what they would have said Moses. Moses is a fool, they would have said. Christ and his cross, however, had to be put in the bitter waters of obedience and suffering and death. Christ was born under the law and he was made subject to death. He endured the curse of bitterness incurred in the Garden of Eden. And that brackish, bitter water was made sweet. Now, just one more thing. Skip down to verse number 27. Because I'm talking about bitterness turned into gladness. Look down to verse 27. When they came to Elim, there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Are you seeing anything? The name Shur means a wall, but the name Elim means large trees. There are 12 springs of water circled by 70 palm trees. How many tribes are there? 12. 12. There's a spring for every tribe. What does that tell us? That tells us that God's provision is sufficient. God's provision is complete. God's provision is enough. There wasn't one thing that they needed to bring to the party. God had provided it all. They complained, they griped, they ridiculed, they chided Moses, they were angry with Jehovah, but just over the sand dune, just on the other side, there was an oasis. Moses didn't know it. The Hebrews didn't know it. It wasn't their business to know it or to worry about it. What was their business? Only to believe. Only to believe. And that's your business and that's my business, not to know in our bitter experiences in life, is not to know or to figure it all out, but to believe, to trust Jehovah. And I urge you this morning, I call upon you to do that very thing. Let us not complain about the wilderness of life, because God has winning ways. And those winning ways always end up in provision for his people. Didn't he say that God's working all things together for good to them that love the Lord? And who are they? It's them who are the called according to his purpose. Let us say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to glory in my will, in my decisions, in my professions, in my efforts to get to heaven, my trying to be pleasing before God. On that tree, that cross, Christ earned righteousness. And when he earned righteousness, God gladly accepted it, and he freely imputed or reckoned or transferred or accounted that to save his people. And when he did, he marked to their account righteous, justified. That's the tree that provides the sweet water. And all we are to do is to do what Moses told the people, by faith, see it. I hope God will give you grace to drink of the sweet water made by the cross.